It's not easy for many of us to pray. Probably all of us can say that at times. It is difficult to pray, and sometimes we don't know how or what we should pray for. It's interesting that the disciples of the Lord Jesus recognize this. In Luke chapter 11, in the introduction to the Lord's Prayer, it says, "One of the disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.' And so Jesus said to them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name,'" etc. That the disciples were concerned that they would pray in a proper way. If we are honest with the Bible, it teaches us that prayer is difficult. James 1, verse 5 through 8, outlines how our doubts can get in the way of our prayers, and that he who prays with doubting has a huge problem. But the Lord will not answer that prayer. James 4, verse 3 warns us that we might be asking for the wrong things selfishly. Or Romans 8, verse 26, the Apostle Paul confesses, "We do not know what we should pray for as we ought." We do not know what we should pray for as we ought. If we are realistic and we are honest about our prayers, often they come from bad motives, wrong ideas, and even selfish motives. And the apostles were honest about this. They admitted that they needed help with their prayer lives. And so over the last weeks, we've been going through the Lord's Prayer, and now we're looking at a number of different psalms and different prayers throughout the scriptures that can give us something of a pattern, something of a help, how God's people of old can teach us also a little more about how to pray. Realistically, if we're honest about those passages in James and Romans, our prayers would be like throwing darts in the dark. I was thinking about this sermon, and I was thinking about all these dartboards that go down the side, and if we're honest about our prayers, behind each one of those doors, there's a dartboard, and they play darts here throughout the week. But can you imagine if we were to try to play in the dark, disoriented, spun around, difficult, impossible to hit the target? We need help in our prayers. Now, the good news of the gospel is that the Lord Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God the Father to make intercession for us. We pray through him, and our prayers are purified through him, and the Spirit even helps us in our weaknesses. But we also can look to the Bible, to the patterns of the Bible, and today we're going to focus on Psalm 6, pattern for prayer while waiting for the Lord. Or maybe we could call this a pattern for prayer during the dark night of the soul. The dark night of the soul. Not everyone, not every Christian goes through dark nights like this, to this depth. Many do. Many find themselves surprised after they've been converted, after they've come to the Lord Jesus Christ some months or years later, to go through a depression or a dark night or a spiritual depression like this. But the reality is, many Christians do. Many of you have gone through times like this where it felt you cried out and cried out and cried out and there was no answer. But even if you haven't gone through a time like this, perhaps a prayer like this can help you to understand the experience of others. Well, it's David's cry. First, we're going to look at David's cry in verses 1 through 4. David's cry, then we'll look at his concern in verses 5 through 7, and then his confidence, verses 8 through 10. So David's cry, his concern, his confidence. Well, David's cry is that there seems to be a great issue in his relationship with the Lord. There's a sense of being chastened, being punished. David has a fear here that he's an object of God's anger or God's wrath, and that God is going to punish him. Now, some might say, well, isn't this just Old Testament? Does God still chasten his children? Does he still remove a sense of his favor at times, even in New Testament Christian times? Well, we would say, from the book of Hebrews, especially chapter 12, that yes, he does. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And that the Lord does at times lead his children through times where they have crises of conscience or where they feel distant from God. And that's actually helps us to return to the Lord. Now the good news in David's cry is that it's addressed to Jehovah, the Lord. Our translations often say things like, "O Lord," but you notice the word Lord there is capitalized, and I often bring this up in Psalms, but I want you to remember it again and again and again. When you see capital Lord, the word Lord in capital letters in your Bible, behind that is the name Jehovah or Yahweh. What does that name mean? Well, that name is actually a claim of existence. You can think of how the Lord revealed his name Jehovah to Moses. Basically what he revealed is, I am. The Lord of Israel, the God whom we worship, was claiming to be the one God who truly exists. And when you hear the name Jehovah, when you come across Lord, don't just think master when it's capitalized like this. Think the one true existing God. It's a claim of existence. And so David, when he's crying out here, and by the way, it's emphatic. It's five times in these verses. O Lord, O Lord, O Lord, O Lord, O Lord. He's actually saying in his ancient Greek or Hebrew language, O one who truly exists. The real God. The true God. Not the made up fake gods of all the nations. No, the one true Jehovah God. The one who is and was and is to come. The real creator. And this is the covenant name of the Lord. It's so simple and yet so profound. The great I am. And God revealed this name, Jehovah or Yahweh, to his people. As he visited them again and again. Abraham. Later, Moses. Men like David, they knew Lord, the Lord God by his familiar name, by his real name, by his true name. You ever notice that sometimes you'll meet a doctor or a famous person, and their instinct is, as you get to know them, just call me by my first name. Call me by my familiar name. Don't call me doctor. Don't use the titles. Now, the Lord is not doing that in a way of lowering himself, but he is, and he does give Israel his familiar name, in a sense. His real name, his true name. It's the one of the greatest respect and reverence. But they know his identity. And so David here, he's crying out, O God who truly exists, covenant-keeping, loving God, hear my prayer. And so when we pray, let us address the Lord. The God who truly exists and truly hears prayer. But here David now is pouring out in these first four verses his troubles, his needs. David has a problem with his conscience. Don't rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. We don't know when David wrote this psalm, but he certainly has a conscience issue. He's struggling with consequences, undoubtedly, of his own sins. Later in the psalm, you realize that David's trouble is partly also with his enemies, workers of iniquity. There are those, perhaps, who are pointing the finger at him in his backsliding. David did backslide in his life. He fell into serious sin. And perhaps this was written also like Psalm 51 at that time. And there he's struggling with a guilty conscience. And he's praying, Lord, don't rebuke me. Don't chasten me. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. Heal me, for my bones are troubled. And here, as he lists this set of symptoms, we would call these now, in our day, symptoms of stress. Symptoms of depression. When people get really, really down and really, really low, they start to feel these things. A guilty conscience. A gloominess. A long, dark night of the soul. And then even physical weakness. Bones are troubled, just to his very core. You see, we are whole people. We're whole people. What happens to the soul affects the body and affects the mind and affects our health and affects our relationships with others and vice versa. What happens in our relationships affects our soul. And what happens to our health affects our soul. And here David, as he lays out these different troubles, we see that he's in a really low place, sleepless place. Troubled place. Now we could avoid talking about psalms like this. And we could pretend that it's all happy and good, these lives that we live on this earth. But that's not reality, is it? And that's not even a true and a holistic relationship with the Lord. The good news is that God's word gives patterns and hopes and help for those who are going through these valleys. And it actually gives us a great comfort that God's children who have been through these valleys before and who have wrestled with their sin and the consequences of their sin, the Lord is merciful and gracious, and He does hear their prayers. Well, so we see David's cry is because he's in some kind of trouble. He's fallen into sin. He's tasting the consequences of that. He has a guilty conscience. But the good news is he's crying out to the Lord. Now, he's crying out for the long term. The description of the night in the next section we'll look at in a moment tells us this has been going on and on. Verse 3, O Lord, how long? Sometimes the trials of God's children, not sometimes, but often, last longer than we wish, don't they? We pray for deliverance. We cry out for help. And yet, the Lord makes us wait. But those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up on eagles. It's just often that the Lord teaches us and He disciplines us and He guides us in the most loving way to teach us to cry out to Him again and again and again. And here David actually gives us an answer. What we should do when we're going through an extended trial, whether it's a trial of conscience or sickness or weakness or trouble. Return, O Lord, deliver me, O save me for your mercy's sake. There's one verse in this psalm that helps us and gives us a guide. It is to keep praying that, return, O Lord, deliver me. It's kind of the last prayer in the Bible. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Deliver me. Come back and help me. But notice what the prayer is conditional on. O save me for your mercy's sake. He's pleading as he cries out to the Lord and he prays for deliverance and he prays for help in this time of trouble. He's pleading not for his own sake, but for God's mercy's sake. That word mercies, that's a deep and a rich word. It's that word hesed that we mention again and again. It's the deep covenant faithfulness of the Lord. It's His mercy and His grace towards His children who come to Him again and again with their problems and their troubles and who learned that God is merciful and gracious. It's interesting. The first main time, again, that word is revealed is Exodus 34, after the golden calf incident. After that time where God's people fell into great and serious sin, right when God was before them on Mount Sinai, instead they turned to make an idol. They turned their back on God. And Moses and the Lord God have this discussion, and the Lord then reveals to Moses that even though they had backslid into idolatry, that He is the Lord who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and full of kind compassion. And that's the idea here. David is pleading on that. He knows he deserves to be cast away, forgotten. He knows he deserves to be banished. But he pleads on the Lord's mercy's sake. The Lord's mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. It is His character. He loves to save sinners. He loves to help the needy and even the backsliders. And here we are today with the good news of God's word before us, that He delights to save, and for His mercy's sake, He saves those who cry out before Him. And that mercy, that hesed, that covenant faithfulness was ultimately revealed in His Son. How could the holy God save idolaters in the Old Testament, people who turned their back on God, sinners like David who backslid into sin again? Well, He could save them because He Himself paid the price. The cross, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, really took this place. He became sin for us, and He went to that agony in the garden, in that place of that abandonment, in that place with His bones not being broken, but certainly being troubled, all of His bones out of joint. He took this place because God is mercy. He came and he took the place of sinners. And so when we plead, oh, save me for your mercy's sake, what we're pleading on is not, God, save me because I've been good enough for you, or I've done enough, or I've prayed long enough, or my prayer is right enough. No, save me for your mercy's sake, because you are the Lord who has sent your Son to save sinners. But then we come even deeper into David's concern. Secondly, verse 5 through 7, for in death there's no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? I'm weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with tears. Here's really the dark night of the soul. Yes, David has cried out for help. He's prayed for help. And yet here he is, still in the trial. Children of God, do not expect that even though you have cried out, that you will always have instant deliverance from the troubles of your soul, or your depressions, or your trials. The Apostle Paul also prayed 3 times that the thorn in the flesh would be taken away from him. And yet it was God's will that his grace would be made perfect in weakness. And that by bearing that burden, he would testify more of God's goodness. Well, here, what is David saying? For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? Was David an atheist when it comes to death? Did he believe there was no existence? Well, from other psalms, we know that's not true. Psalm 16, verse 10, he hoped in the resurrection. He did hope that he would rise again, and he hoped to be with his own child later. And so David certainly believed in life after death with the Lord. But here, what's he saying? Well, it's best understood, sections like this, that in this poetic way, that David's experience is something of what he prays for in Psalm 51. Lord, do not take your spirit away from me. If I continue in this deep, dark, depressive state, and I go to death far from your presence, how am I going to praise you? Don't let me go, O Lord. Don't take away your spirit from me. Don't let me continue in this hell far from your mercy. David is saying, let me out. Let me out. Please, Lord, let me out. And why does David want it to be let out? Well, again and again, we learn that he wants to be let out, not for his own glory, but ultimately that he may praise the Lord. And you see, David's concern, it gets deeper and deeper. In 7b, it grows old because of all my enemies. His eyes are dried right out, it seems, after all this crying and crying. First, he drenches his couch with tears, and then his eye wastes away because of grief, and then grows old because of all his enemies. Then he prays in the next verse, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Here in the middle of his struggles, enemies have piled on. Slanderers. It's implied here. Backstabbers, gossips. David struggled with many enemies throughout his life. Even at times, though he was the king of Israel, assassins came for him, and there were coups and attempts at revolutions and overthrowing him. And he complained in the righteous way to the Lord about these troubles. Here David guides us and he teaches us that when we have troubles, it is not a sinful complaint to lay that out before the Lord and to speak of the difficulties and the challenges and to bring before the Lord in an honest and a forthright way the great challenge that our enemies bring us. We also have enemies. Now, we focused last week on, from the psalm before this, how to pray in the face of enemies. So we won't go too deep into this, but ultimately, we have to understand that the enemies that David faced, first in King Saul in his life, and then later in those that would try to overthrow him and who would slander him, that those are ultimately pictures and servants of Satan. That when believers go through great difficulties, like David did, and like Job did earlier in the Old Testament, that the slanderer and the accuser, the accuser, that's actually the literal translation of the name of Satan. The accuser comes and he piles on. And one of the great difficulties of when people get low and when they go through a dark night of the soul, there can be a certain conviction of sin that comes that's not good and holy. So For there is a good and holy conviction of sin from the Holy Spirit who pricks our conscience and who guides us away from sin. But then for the children of God, there can be those workers of iniquity. There can be that satanic oppression that comes that seems to drag a person further and further down so that they feel as if they have no more hope. And they're slandered and they're accused. And the answer to that is found right here in David's confidence, the faith that we also need to have, verses 8 through 10. David cries out, "Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity." The New Testament teaches us, resist the devil and he will flee from you. When you are being accused by Satan to the point of feeling that maybe you're lost, the answer is resist the devil and he will flee from you, and trust that the Lord has heard your prayer. He has heard the voice of my weeping. It's really David's confidence that comes out here. The Lord has heard. He has heard. He will receive. Notice the three times. So Lord was repeated 5 times in the beginning, but now it's repeated 3 times and it's very parallel. The Lord has heard. The Lord has heard. The Lord will receive. David is making a claim here. The accusers would have made him feel as if no one hears him, and he has no help. It's too late for him. But these are bold claims. David, it is an example here of good naming and claiming. Good naming and claiming. Now, there was a trend, especially some decades ago in some churches, of the idea of name it and claim it. And even some strange ideas that came from other religions of the idea of a law of attraction. That if somehow you named and claimed what you wanted in prayer and you had bold faith and you had a vision, that somehow you could make it happen. Well, here there is a sense of naming and claiming. It's naming the name of the Lord and it's claiming that the Lord hears and will answer prayer. But it's godly prayer, you see, that he's claiming. The Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. David's first and his main comfort is that God does hear prayer. And his claim is, the Lord has heard. You know that's the best of news, believer. That believing in Jesus Christ, that your cries for help, your cries for forgiveness, as frail as they might be or as confused, that the Lord does hear the voice of your weeping. The Lord does hear your supplication. We looked at the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 52, some weeks ago. Heidelberg Catechism is a helpful guide to Scripture that we use in our churches sometimes. And it says there about saying the word Amen in the Lord's Prayer, that it reassures us that my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart I desire these things. We should confess that. My prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart. We may feel at times that God does not hear our prayers, but we must have a firm faith and a confidence that the Lord has heard. The Lord has heard, and he does hear the prayers of his children. He does hear the voice of our weeping. He does hear our supplication. And to cry out to him and to know that he has heard and to be reassured that he has heard, though we may have to wait, is the greatest comfort for God's children. The Lord hears prayer. God is what we call omniscient. He knows everything. He hears everything. He sees everything. And he's merciful, and he's patient, and he's gracious, and he's the visitor to his people. And this again is revealed, by the way, in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, as we've been looking at in Philippians 2, he's the one who came and took the form of a bondservant, and who visited this earth, and who visited humanity. He came, and he spoke, and he listened. And he healed. And he helped. And he went to the place of sinners. He went to the cross and he went through the deepest and really the darkest night of the soul, taking the place of sinners, and now has risen again to heaven so that he's at a place where he's perfectly qualified to intercede. And so, Romans 8 verse 34 says, who is he who condemns? By the way, that's very parallel to David's problem here. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, that there will be those who condemn, that Satan will come and accuse. You're not good enough. Who is he who condemns? The Apostle Paul says. It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And so we, as children of God, have absolute confidence because of what Jesus Christ has done. We know even more than David. The Lord has heard my supplications. Child of God, he does hear your prayer. He will receive your prayer, even if at times you don't feel it. And so, the pattern of this psalm is to name the Lord and to claim his hearing ear, and to know that he will answer your prayer. He will receive your prayer when we pray in the name of his Son as forgiven and as children of God. But then the psalm ends with an interesting prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly. It's actually a privilege that we as Christians, in one way, live in a time where we again see some enemies rising up against us. For some generations, it seemed like we didn't have any enemies. We did. Satan was hiding behind various cloaks and in different places. But now it's getting a little easier, isn't it, to recognize some of the enemies. Some of the enemies of God's word. Some of the enemies of his people. Some of the enemies of what's good and right and holy and true. Now we see enemies rising up who very clearly, when we know the Bible, are calling evil good and good evil. And here again, we get a pattern for prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them be turned back and be ashamed suddenly. The Lord will judge our enemies. He does that now in the present. Those who live by the sword die by the sword. Those who are given over to debased minds will actually go the way of suicides and destroying themselves. And in the confusion of their own minds will not stand forever. And we've seen this even as we see empires rise and fall, and we see things like communism fall. And if the Lord bides his time, we will see it again. Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. They will reap what they have sown. And we can trust that God is constantly working in history, and this will happen. And so those around us who are proclaiming evil as good as evil, they will reap what they have sown, and God will be their judge, even in time. He may be patient with them for a time, but then there will be a final judgment. A final judgment. There will be a day of reckoning. A day of judgment. Revelation 21 and 22 outlines that, how whatever the whole beast system of this world is will one day come crashing down and will be judged by the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And so we should pray faithfully. Verses like this, let my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly. We don't need to know in the future how the Lord will do that, but he will do it. The Lord Jesus has all authority right now on heaven and on earth. He rules with a rod of iron, and he does discipline, and he will bring to judgment all of our enemies. And so we can have this confidence of David to actually name the name of the Lord, to pray in the name of the Son, and through the work of the Holy Spirit that he has heard our prayers. We can have that confidence, and we can have confidence that our enemies will be judged. And we can even pray, let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly. Let us be, especially in our context, praying that for our enemies in our own culture. Could it be that the Lord would pour out his Spirit, that he would revive, and he would show people again what is evil and what is good? Let us pray that prayer. Let them be ashamed suddenly. Let them see. But why until then, some might ask? Why does God allow this dark night of the soul? Some of us, especially as individuals, we've gone through some periods of depression. We might wonder, why these long, dark nights? Well, as I was reading for this sermon, I was reading, again, one of my favorite things to read is some of the ancient church fathers. They have some very profound things to say about topics like this. They made it very clear. Suffering like this, it doesn't justify us. It doesn't save us from our sin. Only Jesus does that. But much like we looked at this morning, going through periods like this of crying out in prayer, going through the dark night of the soul, facing with and locking with our enemies, as it were, suffering. Those things, though they may not save us in themselves, because Jesus does. By the way, be careful not to think that. I've noticed that some are teaching, and it sounds Christian online, and there's some very prominent people teaching that suffering saves you. And it's actually underneath more Buddhist than it is Christian. It's more different religions than it is Christian. And it might sound kind of good, but suffering like this in itself does not save us. But it can have great benefits. One of the things that the ancient church fathers noted and said was, tearful prayers can extinguish other passions. Tearful prayers can extinguish other passions. So they're using this metaphor and carrying it a little further and saying, when we have long periods in our lives of some tears, some things like lust and anger or covetousness can have the edges knocked off them. It can be quenched to some degree. And isn't it true that we find in our lives those times that we're struggling and we're crying out to prayer, when we look back, might be times that we're actually more holy in our walk than when we have it easy. So our tears can extinguish other passions. They can help us to fight against other sins. Then our tearful prayers can also soften our hearts. They can soften our hearts so they're not quite as hard towards other people. They can make us more empathetic. They can make us care more for others. These challenging times that we can go through, they certainly led to David writing many psalms that we treasure to this time and that we love and that give us great hope. But that also can happen in your personal life, that if you go through something of a dark night of the soul, a difficult time, that you become better equipped to minister to others and to love others and to listen to them and to not dismiss their experiences and to know that sometimes we have to wait on the Lord for a time. But then also, tearful prayers can separate us from hoping in this world. Separate us from hoping in this world so that we don't put our hope in the things of this world, but that we learn to put our hope more and more in the Creator of the world, in the Lord of the world, and that He is arranging things for the good of His people. It's so easy for us, you see, to cling to the things of this world and actually to be heartbroken when we lose them. But if we go through these experiences, can let our fingers go off the things of this world. Tearful prayers can also teach us to hate sin and Satan and the curse and to be primed for heaven. You know, the Lord Jesus in the Beatitudes, the first recorded sermon of the Lord Jesus, he begins with things like, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." It's being poor in spirit at times and going through difficulties like this that actually is preparing us for heaven and to cry out and actually to be even more closely ruled by the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we can turn and think of Romans 8 verse 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Do you pray such prayers in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? You can know of this hope that whatever you suffer in this present time, it's not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. And so let's be encouraged that the Lord uses even the dark nights and the tears for the good of His people and for our confidence to actually grow, that He will deliver and He will save us. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we come before you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the prayers that are contained there that teach us how to pray. We pray, O Lord, that if we go through these dark nights of the soul, that we would not faint or grow weary, but that we would continue to pray, that you would guide your people by your word and spirit, that we would cry out to you for help. We thank you for the great confidence we have in your Son. And we thank you that though he was forsaken upon that cross, became sin for us, that he's risen again for our justification. We pray that this day, this Lord's Day, this day of rest, would be indeed a day of resurrection, a day of new life, and a day of walking into another week in confidence, claiming the promises of your word in Jesus Christ. We also pray with respect to our enemies, O Lord, that you would let all our enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled, that they would turn back and be ashamed suddenly, that though it may seem that there are armies marching towards us, that you, O Lord, would convict them, that you would work by your Spirit, and that they would again see what is good and what is evil. We pray for your blessing, O Lord, also on us when it comes to our relationship with our enemies. Lord, we pray that you would teach us to love our enemies, to even heap coals upon their head, to be merciful and patient and kind, even in the midst of challenges. We pray also for our government. O Lord, we come with many concerns. We are thankful that we live in an orderly and a peaceful country to this point, but we come with concern and we pray, O Lord, that they also would be ashamed of some of the things that they have done, that your mercy would be upon them. We ask, O Lord, that you would be with us in the remainder of this day. Help us to glorify, honor, and praise you. And we pray this all for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're now going to sing from Psalter 235. It's a rendition of Psalm 86, and it's a similar psalm in some ways, crying out to the Lord. And the good news that the Lord hears prayer. Psalter 235.